Let us pray. Our God, as we come to your word, we pray you teach us. Teach us what the Spirit is able to produce and will produce in our lives by his power. Open your word to us that we might understand these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text is found in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 26. Now, if you've been following with us over the last weeks, you know I usually have about 8 or 9 verses. I hate to disappoint you, but I only have 5 of them tonight. But I promise they're full of the Word of God and full of gracious help for you. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. The Word of God. Well, after a long chapter and a half of telling us what the Christian life should not look like, of warning against living and trusting in the law of God as a means of justification, Paul now gives us a very positive description of what the life of a Christian, one who trusts not in their own works or in the law, should look like. Call it the normal Christian life, normal from God's perspective, that is. It is evidence that one it truly is, as Galatians 2:20 says, crucified with Christ, and that the one who is crucified with Christ no longer lives, but Christ lives in them, and the life they live in the flesh, they live by faith in the Son of God who loved them and gave himself up for them. Instead of the deeds of the flesh, as he laid them out for us in verses 19 through the first part of verse 21, the one who trusts in Christ alone manifests the fruits of the Spirit. And so Paul names them here as sure signs of true faith in Christ alone. Do you want to know how to know if you are really a Christian? Well, then simply look for these fruits in your life in one form or another, either an elementary form or advanced form or middle form. They will appear in your life if you're trusting in Christ. Now, what Paul gives us here in verses 22 and 23a are three lists of three graces each that mark the life of everyone who trusts in Christ alone. First, there are three graces that reflect the character of God. It begins with love. This is the character of God reflected by a lack of self-concern. For example, you love God and fellow believers and non-Christians more than yourself. And then there's joy, the fruit of joy. Here, the Spirit enables you to be joyful in every circumstance, in everything that God has done, in your current circumstances, and in your relationship with each other. And then there's peace. The peace is that passes all understanding, that shows itself in no fear of condemnation from God, in understanding that God is lovingly ordering every step you take and making you tranquil in that knowledge beyond your understanding. Let me quote from Philippians 4:7 and 1 Peter 1:8. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And though you have not seen him, not seen Christ, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Those are graces that reflect the character of God, love, joy, and peace. And then Paul lists three graces that demonstrate the believer's attitude to other people. And these are qualities we might say reflect our Father in heaven and our Savior both. First is patience. You see that all things in life come from God, and you're not easily offended at that or by other people. You're not given to rage, and you're not easily provoked. 2 Corinthians 6:6 and Ephesians 4:2. In purity and knowledge and patience and kindness in the Holy Spirit and genuine love, with all humility and gentleness, with patience you show forbearance to one another in love. And then there is the grace of kindness, being kind to one another, being willing to help others in their need, even if it's in response to sins against you, Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:12, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then there's goodness, a benign, soft, and tender temper, a benign, soft, and tender behavior. Psalm 100, verse 5, and Mark 10:18 work together well here. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. And Jesus said to a man who asked him to help him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So you have the graces that reflect God's character, that demonstrate the believer's attitude to other people, and then you have three graces demonstrating the believer's attitude to himself. First is faithfulness, an attribute of God. Someone who can be trusted to act according to principle, godly principle, biblical principle, and in good faith, Romans 3:3 and Romans 4:13 through 16. What then, if some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You might say, faith makes you faithful. And then there's gentleness, Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon me, Jesus says, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. This is lowliness of heart. Gentleness is being considerate of others and slow to assert yourself, slow to raise your voice, slow to draw attention to yourself because you're upset. That's gentleness. And then there's self-control. Sexual purity, yes, certainly there. But also a willingness to meet the needs of others. Self-control means you're more concerned about others than about yourself. That makes you humble like Christ. You control your own desires and seek more to meet the desires of others when they're godly, or help them if they have the wrong desires. Do you see how all these fruits make you more and more like Jesus? For they perfectly describe him. In other words, the Holy Spirit with these fruits makes you like Jesus. And they're produced in you by the Holy Spirit, remember? Paul remarks, by the way, in verse 23b, that against these things, these fruits, there is no law. He means not just that you're not breaking the law, but that you are in fact fulfilling the law. Remember what he said in verses 14 and 15. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. By these fruits, you fulfill the law, the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And this is the kind of life that Paul speaks of in chapter 2 and verse 20. You're crucified with Christ and you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. And the life you live by faith, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and died for you. The life the Spirit produces in you, if you're trusting in Christ and his obedience, is just like the life of Christ. That's what the fruit advances in your life. All of these graces, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, in the second place, this list describes the character of Jesus Christ and what walking in the Spirit looks like when you're made like him by the Spirit. It is not fabulous miracles that show you're filled with the Spirit, as some are inclined to teach, but as it were, it is the more gracious signs that prove you are filled with the Spirit. This is the cure to the idea that being filled with the Spirit means having gifts like speaking in tongues or being able to heal. Instead, Paul teaches that these fruits are signs that you are repenting of and overcoming life-dominating sins, that your flesh has been crucified with Christ. But on the other hand, if your life does not increasingly and over time produce these fruits, that would indicate you may not be a Christian. You may not be a Christian at all. I forewarn you, it says in verse 21, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things as are called the deeds of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you don't have these things, you may not be a Christian, you may not be saved, and you need to consider carefully the claim of Christ on your life, whether you've really trusted him or not. You see, it makes us like Christ to bear these fruits. Christians have crucified the flesh, and in place of the sins of the flesh, more and more manifest the fruits of the Spirit from day to day. These fruits are evidence that you're refusing to give in to things like selfishness, being bad-tempered and seeking your own way, and the other deeds of the flesh. Put more positively, people look at you and they begin to see Jesus reflected in your words, your actions, your countenance, the way you look at them, and your attitude toward them. And as I say, this is the kind of life that proves you've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It proves you are, in fact, a Christian. Life becomes less about you and what you want, because you are less selfish and more concerned about those around you and what they need, or maybe what they want, and in all of that you're glorifying God. Indeed, your desires become more and more aligned with those of the one who said, I always do the things that please my Father. And you begin to become one of whom it can be said, behold how he or she loves Jesus and his or her brothers and sisters in Christ. So now tell me, do you see, or have you seen over the course of your life, an increasing measure of such fruits in your life? I'm not asking you if you're perfect or perfectly holy. I'm asking if over the course of time you are seeing an increasing likeness to Jesus. Do others see that you resemble him more and more? It may be they don't know who Jesus is or what he's really like, but they see in you the qualities that make Jesus precious to every Christian, and they're attracted to those qualities. Now, if you don't see these qualities increasing in your life, then make that a matter of prayer. Examine your heart and see if you have really repented of your sins and if you really want to be like Jesus. And if you find you're not really a Christian at all, then the answer is really quite simple. Confess your sins and ask God to help you repent of him. And then turn to Jesus and tell him, Dear Jesus, I need you to save me and change me into a faithful servant of yours. I believe that you came into the world to save sinners, and that I am a sinner that you came to save. And so I now repent of my sins, and I ask you to help me continue that work for the rest of my life in dependence upon you. Now, Lord Jesus, make me yours through and through, and by your grace, I will then live for you and produce the fruit of the Spirit by your power. Oh, may God do this work in your life and mine. May God make you a new creature and a child of God. But if you do see these fruits in your life, don't take any credit for it, but give the glory to God and give him thanks each day and pray that you will continue to grow in producing the fruit of the Spirit. Amen.